I know for, I have to say this, Seth announced that he's going to be going back to get my daughter, Tondi, help her drive back out here, move back from Kentucky to here. But what he didn't mention, which I think is very, very important, it's part of a fulfillment of prophecy. Rick told us years ago, he said, your family will go out, but he said, what'll happen is I'm going to bring it back together. And he said the Lord showed that to him. He said not to worry about them, that God was going to take care of them in their generations. Isn't that a powerful thing to understand, that someone has seen those things, you know, in God, and to be appreciative of what God is doing for us, even when we don't serve him, when we don't do what's right, when we have our thoughts wrong, whatever, God's grace covers us. I understand that because I went through all of that. People say, oh, well, you couldn't have gone through all that. Oh, yeah, I did. I went through lots of thoughts, lots of things that I did. And you know what God did the whole time? Since he knew that I was coming to him, Ceci, he covered me by his grace. Whew. That's powerful. Powerful, powerful. So knowing, what does that scripture say? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Why would he do that? Why would he die for people that don't, at the time, care about him, didn't want to serve him, didn't want to do anything? But why would he do that? The scripture comes back and tells us the answer. He said it was because of love. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So why would he give everlasting life to people that did not think about him, did not want? And that's because he knew they would. He knew that if he loved them enough, just like the prodigal son. Prodigal son went up to his daddy and said, give me my portion that belongs to me. Well, that's not how it works, because he was the younger son. You know, so, you know, usually when the person that's there dies, the daddy, what happens is, or the one that's able to give the inheritance, what happens is it goes to the eldest son. That was the thing that was set up. But the younger son came to him and said, give me my portion. Now, that's not the way it's supposed to go, but you know what the dad did? He did it. He gave him his portion. I see something in that. God understands when we make wrong decisions. Oh, my God, he understands. I've made so many wrong decisions, I think they could be piled up to the ceiling. And I've also said so many wrong prayers. I've told you this before. I prayed out of my flesh. I wanted things for me. I was the thing that was preeminent. Give me, give me, give me what I need, what I want. And I'm thankful. I've said this before. Some of the greatest blessings I've ever received in my whole life was God not answering my prayer. You know why? Because I prayed amiss. I prayed wrong. I had the wrong incentive. I had the wrong intent. Everything. What I prayed for was all about self. You know what I mean? If I'd received all those things, I'd be a basket case. Seriously. Because we do this out of the flesh. We do it out of our own mind, out of our own heart, out of our own lusts, and so forth. But God was wise enough to say, I'm not going to answer that prayer. Very wise, huh? And so you say, well, God doesn't answer prayer? Yeah, he answers prayer when it's right, when it's not amiss, when it's not all concerned about you and your lust and what you want, you know. God answers prayer. It's important for us to understand that this is, they call this Resurrection Day. This is Easter. This is the day that's commonly put aside as Christ rising from the dead, right? And conquering death, you know? And it's a very important thing for us to understand that this resurrection is for everybody. When Christ died and then rose again, it was for everybody. And people say, well, what do you mean? Well, do you realize in the scriptures it actually says his father gave him a commandment to come and give his life. And he said, but I don't want you to stop there. I want you to give your life, but I want you to reach down, take it, and take it back up again. And Jesus says this at the end of that statement. He said, this is the commandment I've received of my Father. So the Father told him, come die for humanity, yes, but I want to show my power over death, over sin, over hell, the grave. I want you to take that life and pick it up and rise up again. That's why resurrection is so important. Without resurrection, we don't have a kingdom to go to. Because if Christ had remained dead, then our faith would have been in vain. You see how that works? So if the word hasn't come true, if he hadn't resurrected, if he hadn't had victory over the grave, then the grave would have victory over us. If he didn't have victory over death, then death would always have victory over us. You see how this works? Lust would always have victory over us. Evil would always have victory over us. You know, all of those things, we wouldn't have a help to overcome those things. But because he did rise again, because he did conquer death, we have power over all of those things. So what happens is, I think it's 1 John 2:27, it says, this anointing that abides in you, and people say, well, I don't have an anointing. I never felt anything. I don't know anything about that. Well, God says it in his word. So when he speaks, it's true. God does not lie. He gave every one of us, now it may be hidden in us, but he gave every one of us an anointing in us. And that anointing abides in us. The man of sin wants to try to pull it out of you and not have the anointing. Tries to deceive you into thinking you don't have anything. You say, well, I'm not serving God the way I'm supposed to. I don't do this, I don't do that. Well, we already know all the things you don't do. Okay? Those are things I didn't do either. But look where I am now. There's something, God never, there's a friend of mine that said this, God never told him to give up anything. And that's true, because God didn't. God doesn't have a laundry list of for you to give up things. He does say that I don't want you to sin. He does tell us that, right? That's what Adam got us into, right? In the beginning, by being disobedient to a commandment, right? He doesn't want us to do that. But at the same time, he also knows that we're human. He knows that there are things that we're going to do, things that cause us trouble. Every decision I ever made without God caused me some type of circumstance that what most of the time wasn't good. That I can go back, I can look over it in my life, and I say, oh, my God, that wasn't a good decision. That wasn't good. That wasn't good. But through it all, God kept loving me. And this is the thing. Sometimes we even see our children do things like that, and we've all had that happen. I have 5 children. I've seen all of them at one stage or another go another way. Gone. But you know what I have confidence in? I have confidence in God. I have confidence that no matter what happens to them, that they're of my generation. Oh, and we've spoken that word to them, haven't we, Ma? We've spoken much word to them. Now, here's the reason I believe that. I think it's John 6:63. He says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Do you ever realize that this word of God that you're hearing right now has spirit to it? It's the spirit of God. God is the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's all scripture. So we observe this. Well, he said, I didn't live back in Jesus' day. No, but you live now when God has the anointing in you and God has put his grace over you and you have seen and heard things that have blessed you. And you've been blessed. And sometimes you didn't realize it was God blessing you. You never realized it. You never realized it was God that kept you, Kiko. It was him that did it. Wow. It's so powerful to understand that. So this is Resurrection Day. You guys know the story. Remember when Jesus' disciples were in some place, I can't remember where it was at, and word came to him that his friend Lazarus was sick. And so Jesus said, oh, okay. And he turns and he tells his disciples, you know, Lazarus is sick and whatever. And they go on and continue to do their thing. About 3 days later, the word comes to him, you know, that he's sleeping. And one of the disciples said, well, if he sleepeth, Lord, he doeth well. And Jesus said, no, no, our friend Lazarus, when I said he's sleeping, it means he's dead. He's dead. So, well, let one of them said, well, let us go to him and die too. It shows you that, you know. But he said, no, let's go visit him. And he purposely waited an extra day. You know why? Because he'd been dead 3 days, but the fourth day, that's what the Jews believe. By the fourth day, you're going to be stinking. You know, you're dead, right? So he purposely waited an extra day and then made his way back to Bethany where they lived. And as he was coming, one of the sisters comes up to him and tells him, Lord, if you'd been here, you know, he wouldn't have died. Probably true. God is the one that healed and did everything, right? But he purposely did this. So you think he wanted that death to happen for a specific reason? Oh, most assuredly. So then the other sister comes up and tells him and says, you know what, this is terrible. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Both sisters said basically the same thing, different times. Go back and read it. It's a kind of an unusual thing. I think it's John 11. But anyway, when he comes up there, one sister tells me, says Christ talks to her and he says, your brother will live again. And she looks at him and says, well, I know that. I know that in this general resurrection that's supposed to happen thousands of years from now or whatever, he'll live again. I understand that. But we miss him now because he's gone from us now. But she misunderstood what Jesus said. He said, your brother will live again. So they take him. They take him to the place. You know that a lot of other things happen. People are coming from the cities, coming around. You know, this was a popular brother and sister thing. Two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus. A lot of people knew them. They were popular. Jesus was a friend of theirs. He used to stop off at their house and stay there. You know, this is one of the things. He knew them. And that's why that one disciple said, well, let's go die with him. I mean, they were friends. Have you ever had a good friend? When something happens, you know, and something happens to them, you want to join yourself to them. Say, hey, this is my buddy. I want to be there with him. He's going through something tough, and we have been friends all this time for a long time. And you're willing to sacrifice, right? I have friends that are no longer living. When I was in the Marine Corps and Vietnam was going on, some of them sacrificed their life for their friend. I don't know how many times you've heard things like this. You know, grenades would come and they'd jump on it to save the other four that are in the foxhole. They don't think about it. There's a camaraderie. There's a brotherhood to these guys because they've been through so much together. And they don't want to see them harmed. And you hear these stories like they say, what would make a person do that? Well, didn't the scripture say Jesus did that for us? No greater love than this, than a friend will lay down his life for a friend. Well, did Jesus lay his life down for us? He called us friends when we weren't his friends. Later on, he changes it. He calls us brethren. So we're his brothers now. We don't act like it, but sometimes, you know, but he says, you're my brothers. And this is why I do this. So I'm bringing Jesus more into the realm of where we look at him as this something that he's doing for us personally. He's my brother. I believe Jesus Christ is my brother. I believe he's my friend. He's shown friendship toward me all these years. Doesn't mean bad things didn't happen. But you know what he did? He always gave me grace to go through them. That was the thing that was powerful. Yeah, things happen. This is life. You know, things are going to happen. But he always gave me grace to go through them. I wasn't despondent. I wasn't depressed. I wasn't laid low. I didn't give up on my faith in him or any of these things. What happened was he would actually show me that this was part of my growing up. This was part of my maturing in him. You know what? There are some people, I'll say it this way, some religions that say, come to Jesus, and he'll take care of all your problems. Everything will be fine. Everything that you need done, he's going to do it. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I often listen to people say things like that, and I say, you liar, because that's not true. Actually, Jesus told us just the opposite. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, what's the purpose of tribulation? What's the purpose of trouble? It shows us that if we stay in union with him, he can help us to overcome those things. We are strengthened in him. We learn more about how he thinks and acts, and we do the same thing. We become sons of God because he was a son of God. And we follow his example because that's the example we need to follow. And it helps us. It helps us to love people that are unlovable sometimes. It helps us not to be offended when things happen because your love overcomes the offense. You know, it's things like that. Do you think Jesus had enough said to him that was bad stuff? Oh, man, the Pharisees cut him down all the time. Said, you're a Samaritan, you're a devil, you're this, you're that, you're a wine bibber, whatever. They called him all kinds of names. And constantly he would continue to give them the word. What kind of man is that that would do that? See? So we're talking about a resurrection day. He was resurrected for our life. So the story goes on when he goes there for Lazarus and so forth. And like I said, he tells his sister, your brother will live again. And so she said, yeah, I know when the great resurrection happens, whatever time that is, millennia from now and whatever. That's how she's thinking. And so he walks up to her and he tells her, he said, no. I want you to understand something. I am the resurrection. That's powerful. I am me, the one you're looking at, your friend, your brother is the resurrection. Because he made it personal. He loved them. These are my friends. He said, no, I am the resurrection. And he didn't stop there. He said, and I'm the life. So if I'm the resurrector and the life, will you see your brother again? She still didn't catch it. Still didn't catch it. He said, show me where you laid him. So they walk him up to this tomb and has a stone in front of it, all of this stuff. He said, roll that away. And they roll it away. And then he starts talking to the Father. This is the part everybody overlooks. He said, Father, I don't do this for myself. I don't do this for any other reason than to show that you are God and that I worship you as my Father and that I keep your commandments. I'm paraphrasing. And that I do what you always ask me to do. And so, Father, I'm being directed by you to do this. I'm going to speak the words that you gave me to speak. And Lord, whatever happens from here, it's in your hands. And he said, and I don't do it just for myself. I do it for this whole crowd of people that's standing here. All of these friends of these Lazarus and Mary and Martha. All the people coming out of the towns. They heard that I was going to be here and they heard stories about me. That Jesus does things, right? So they're all gathering to see what he's going to do. Remember what they said? They said if he had been here, they wouldn't have died. So they're all, there's an anticipation about what's going to happen now. He's dead already, so what can he do? This was for their lack of faith that Jesus did this. And one of the shortest scriptures in the Bible, two words, it said Jesus wept. He cried. So why would he cry? All the people are standing, he's had the stone rolled away, and he's explaining, he's telling them what the Father's asking him to do, the whole deal. But he weeps. He weeps because of all that unbelief that's around him. A whole crowd of people that does not believe. They don't believe he can do this. They don't believe anything can be done now. The situation is too dire. It's past it having anything to be done. And he's weeping because of the lack of faith. That's what caused him to weep. He wasn't weeping because his friend Lazarus was dead. He was weeping because of the lack of faith. That's powerful. He knew what he was going to do with Lazarus. So he wasn't weeping for him. He was weeping because of the lack of faith. Nobody believes, Lord. Father, they don't believe. So because they don't, Lazarus, come forth. Because they don't believe. They don't believe you're able. They don't believe you'll do something like this. Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth. He's still wrapped in the clothes of death. You know, they used to wrap them, and then they put a cloth over their head, and they wrapped them all the way down to their feet and laid them in a grave, in a tomb. But he comes forth, and this is something you got to go back and read. He comes forth being bound hand and foot. So he wasn't walking, guys. He's bound hand and foot. And God's power is bringing him out of that tomb. Oof! Wow! The power of God brings him out of the tomb, and he sets him down in front of him, and he says something very quick. He said, "Loose him." And the people come up, and they start unwrapping him and whatever. But he's out there. And the next time we see Lazarus, he's sitting at the table with them eating dinner. And the Pharisees are making plans to murder him and Jesus because of this great miracle. Say, everybody's going to go to him now because of this. So they make plans to murder both of them so there won't be any evidence. That's powerful, guys. They couldn't do anything against it. This is a notable miracle, isn't it? But there's something else I want to bring to your mind here. That's not the only person Jesus raised from the dead during his ministry. That's not the only one. Oh, that's the one, the famous one we read because it goes into such detail and so forth. But didn't he raise Jairus' daughter who was dead? He'd already done that. Raised her from death to life. Remember what he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And remember what Martha told him, "Oh yeah, there's a resurrection." Wait, wait, wait. This is not that general resurrection, so he raises Jairus' daughter. So that shows you the timing that you think about in resurrection is different than what you think. And what resurrection is may be different than what you think. Does that make sense? There's another one. There's a widow woman. She's in this town. She comes out, and Jesus walks up to the town, a little small village, and he sees this procession coming out, and everybody's crying and whatever. And the mother's crying. She's a widow, and her only son has died. The only one that can take care of her. Remember what day we're talking about. So the son would have to take care of mama. She's widowed. She's old. And her only son that she has is dead. And Jesus says, "Hey, what's all the commotion?" Whatever. And they tell him. They said, "No, well, this widow woman here, her son died. That was her only son. And that's why there's so much. Everybody's crying and so forth. This is a good lady. The whole village knows her. And so this whole thing is going on." And Jesus said, "Your only son, huh?" And they have this funeral bier. That's what they call it, a bier. It's a thing where they walk with four guys with sticks on it, and then they put the dead body on top, whatever, and they have it covered in cloth and a box around it or things around it. And these four men are walking out of the city, and the mom's ahead of them. And so Jesus hears the story, and he tells the men carrying the bier, he said, "Stop. Don't move any further." I love this. I always love how Jesus sets it up. Stop. And they look at him. They stop. And he walks up to it, pulls the cloth back where the young man is on the thing that they're holding. They're still now. And he says, "Young man, arise." Takes him by the hand. Woof! Lifts him up. He steps over the sign and goes and hugs his mama. What do you do with that? He's a resurrector. Is he not? And they say, "Wow, that's Jesus doing these great works. He is the resurrection and the life," right? Well, did the apostles do it? They did too. Paul was preaching one night, and he preached kind of long, and the guy sitting up in the second loft fell asleep while he was preaching. His name was Eutychus, and Paul's just preaching away because he knows he's not coming back that way again, so he's taking his time. He's giving them all that he can because he's going to go on a journey where he will not come back to them. So he's preaching long, and Eutychus is up in the second story, and he falls asleep and falls out and hits the ground and dies. Paul stops his preaching, goes outside, lays hands on Eutychus, lifts him up, And he goes back up to the thing. He was dead. And they looked at that and they said, oh my God. So not only Jesus, but the apostles also. Wow. Jesus said we would do the same thing that he did. In fact, even more so later down the line. He said, you think this is all that you men that I've taught all these years and that the Holy Ghost has come upon, you're going to do the same thing that I've done. You know why? Because you're sons of God now. You're my apostles in the earth. I have traveled with you, but now I shall be in you, performing the work. And you know what? They did it. One time Peter walked into a city in his shadow. As he passed by, they brought all the sick and the lame and everything out there. And as his shadow passed by, they all were healed. His shadow, not him touching them, his shadow. So as he passed by and his shadow went by, I can see it in myself. I can see it. I can see it in the Spirit of God, in his word. I can see it in my heart and in my mind. I can see it in my world because I understand that God can do these things. And if he did it then, can he do it now? So, we tell people all the time, I had this, I had that, God didn't heal me, whatever. What if I told you the healing is not so much for the physical body, but for a spiritual healing? Let me give you an example. Maybe it was a blind man. Well, he's blind because he can't see Christ. He can't see the Spirit of God. He can't see the fulfillment of the Word. That's why he's blind. Or it may be a lame man. And he can't work the parable. The scripture says that the lame man cannot work the parable. He doesn't understand the parable of God. What if I told you each one of those things is a representation of how we should be serving God spiritually, but at that time you're sick or physically unable to do it because you have not come to that point in your walk with God? And then God comes up, blesses you, and guess what? Boom. Now you're walking in the Spirit. Now you're not blind anymore. You're not deaf anymore. Now you can hear the Word of God. Now you can see what Jesus has been doing in your spirit, in your world. That's the healing God's talking about. Very powerful, huh? So, resurrection for our life. There's a scripture, I think it's Colossians chapter 2. I want you to look at this. Oh, and I didn't even go into the stuff that happened in the Old Testament. Do you guys remember when Elisha had died and they buried him and put him in a special place? And there was this man that had died. And they had to rush and go take, there was a caravan going by, and they had to rush and take part with that because they were leaving. So they didn't want to carry this dead body with them. So they threw him into the same place where Elijah's bones were. The guy stood up on his feet and then went and joined them. I'm just trying to show you that it's not new. We think this far, far away resurrection. What if I told you that God is resurrecting you right now? He's resurrecting you in the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of him. That he gives you his word, and every time you receive an understanding, it's another resurrection. Another resurrection of thought. Another resurrection in the body of Christ that you are part of. So that body becomes greater in stature and greater in understanding. And as the resurrections come, more and more, I get resurrections every day, every week, because God's given me something in the Word of God. As I listen to God, as I read His Word, as I meditate on Him, He will resurrect a thought and bring it to me, and I understand that this is part of my total resurrection. Or it's going to be a day where all of it will totally be there, and then what happens? We are resurrected into the kingdom of God. So every time you hear this word, every time you come and take part in it, every time you get the understanding, every time you get the wisdom, people say, I haven't heard people preach like that before. Well, you're not going to unless you hear truth. It's as simple as that. Everybody preaches all this other stuff, but God is telling us the resurrection is for you. I put down the resurrection is our life. It's for our life. Because remember, if he hadn't raised from the dead, we wouldn't have any hope. But because he did, now we are raising by the word of God. Let me show you where it says that. We walk in the newness of life. Well, let me read this one in Colossians first. This is very powerful. I think it's Colossians chapter 2. We're getting close to being done here, guys. We love Easter. Listen to this. This is Paul talking. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So, wait a minute. How could Paul say we're complete in him? We're still on our journey and whatever. You know, we still have a lot to learn. We still have a lot to do. But he says, because you're in Christ, Christ considers you complete. By prophecy, he knows you're going to make the journey. So he says, we're complete in him. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Wait a minute. So he has all power and all authority? In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we know what circumcision is, but this is a different one. This is spiritual. This is Christ circumcising that evil from you and changing your heart to a heart that's a good heart. So he circumcises that off of your heart, off of your thoughts, how you think, how you do in your world. He circumcises that off of you. And then now what? So now that you've had that old man of sin circumcised off of you, can you start walking in the newness of life? Very powerful. And this is what it says next. So it talks about putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ does this. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. Oh, wait a minute. Risen? Is that the resurrection? Is that happening with every one of us? Now you're risen with him? And the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath, here we go again, raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, because we were in our sins and hadn't thought anything about God or anything. We were dead in that. We died. Remember in Adam all die? We were dead in our sins. But you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Well, I've been so bad. Having forgiven you all trespasses. All. Wait a minute. He has quickened. Quickened means to make alive. So you were dead. He's made you alive. Were you resurrected? Were you resurrected? Is it a spiritual resurrection? Is it a resurrection unto life and not unto death? You don't have to walk in death anymore. You know, they got these things on TV they call zombies, right? And they call them the walking dead, don't they? Walking dead, yeah. Well, the scripture speaks about that too. It talks about being in the congregation of the dead. People that don't understand God, but they still gather together like they know something, like they got something going. He said, no, they're a congregation of the dead. They don't understand me. Well, those are those, you know, if you want to call them that, those are those religious zombies that don't understand, huh? But what God is telling us is that now, if you come into the truth, I am going to raise you by the resurrection of life so that you can walk in me and not have to worry about going back to death. Good. The other one I was going to read is in the sixth chapter of Romans, where it says he raises us to the newness of life. So is there another life? The life we live, we think it's the real deal, don't we? What if I told you it's not the real one? The life we live is the life we live for Christ. That's the real one. The other one is just a facsimile. You know, what does Gary call it? He calls it the avatar. You live in this avatar. You just do things. You live in this world. You do things. You know, you go by rote. You get up every morning. You go to work. You do this. You do that. That's just your avatar. But what about the real you? The one where your heart and your mind is given over to God. That's where the struggle's at. Do you know that God's thing that he's doing with us? He's trying to help you with your thoughts. When we talk about our heart, we're really talking about the center of our mind, our thoughts, how we think. We think something, then we go do it, don't we? So why couldn't we think spiritually and go do the things of God instead of thinking lustfully and go do the things of the flesh? It's a choice. Do you want to be resurrected? It talks about two resurrections. It talks about a resurrection unto damnation and a resurrection unto eternal life. Doesn't it talk about that? Well, let me let you in on a secret. Everything is going to be resurrected. It's where you've made your choice decides which way you're going to go. Oh, the evil's going to be resurrected too? Yes. The damnation will be resurrected too. But the life is also going to be resurrected. Where's your choice? Here. What's your choice? I made Jesus my choice. I want to be resurrected by him. I want to be resurrected now. In my thoughts, in my heart, in my spirit, my mind being in the celestial realm with God, and there's only one way to do that. We can't do it as human beings, but we can sure do it in the spirit, can't we? Yes, we can. There's a spirit in you. And which way it goes? Do you realize that we're fleshly beings, avatars, surrounding a spirit inside of you? The real you is in here. And that's the thing that we're counting on, you know? This body is going to die and fade away, right? We think about our sister Gail. She died March 2nd. So this, what, Tuesday? It'll be a month that she's been dead already. Wow. Hardly see. That's fast, huh? But do we sorrow as other people sorrow? What happened to that spirit, Ernest? What do you think where it's at? You think it's in the hands of God? Spirit goes back to God who gave it. God knows what he's going to do. So what choice do we make? Last thing here. There are going to be people that come up before God in judgment. And they're going to say, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we raise the dead in your name? Didn't we do good things? Didn't we help our neighbor? Wasn't I a good guy? I wasn't too bad. You know, didn't I do those things? And, you know, we're going to say that. And we're standing before the judgment seat of God. And God's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Wait. But I did this and I did that and I did that. Yeah, but you never gave your heart to me. You never made the choice. You never lived for me. You never did. All God can do is just go down the laundry list if he had to. And then we say, well, I don't even believe in God. It doesn't make any difference to God. There's a lot of people that don't believe in God. God says, this still doesn't change anything about me judging you because I'm still God, whether you believe me or not. One day you will come before me. I didn't think you were real. Yeah, well, now you're finding out I am. Just because you don't believe in him doesn't mean he does not exist. That's funny to me. So people say, oh, no, and they blame God for all this stuff that men do. It's weird. Why all this suffering? Why are kids starving? Why are there wars? Why are they this? Why are they that? Well, most of them be traced right back to man, evil in his mind, what he does. And that's it. It's not God doing it. God wants to rescue you out of that. But the only way he can do it is through his spirit. So that you can have peace. Here's the last thing I'm going to say here. When you have all hell breaking out around you and you're in Christ, you have peace in the midst of the storm. I had a friend of mine that used to be one of those pilots that used to fly those planes in the middle of a hurricane. And the eye of the hurricane, he was in the Navy, eye in the hurricane is calm, isn't it? Once you get to the center, it's calm. But boy, getting there. Plane rocking, man, the wings are going to come off. But once he gets to the eye of the storm, it's calm. Isn't it? That's the way things work with God. Oh, we're going to have a lot of stuff we have to go through. But once we get to that place of peace, That's in your faith in God. That's in your faith in Him and understanding Him. Wow. And having His Spirit and walking in His life, because that's what we do. He said, walk in the light as I'm in the light. So we're going to walk in His life also if we do that, huh? We're going to walk like He walked. That's what we want to do. And it's better to live like Christ lived than to live any other way. It is. It's better. I can tell both sides, because when I was out there, I was a mess. Now that I'm over here, it's better. It's better walking with Christ than it is out in the mess, out in the world. That makes sense, doesn't it? Turmoil and everything over here, peace here. Which one do you want to take? I think I'll take this. That's the way it works, huh? It's getting to know God. So, how can you love God? Get to know Him. Get to know Him. You get to know Him, then you will know God, because He's going to let you know Him. That's a powerful thing. People say, that's impossible. No, it's not. You do it, don't you? Do you know God? I know God. You know God? Yeah, I know God. You know God? I think so. There are people, when you start knowing them, things start changing. So, anyway, this is resurrection for our life. He resurrected for us. It wasn't just about Him. Oh, the Father gave Him a commandment to lift Himself up, but why? Because everyone that's to follow you, they have to believe that you did rise from the dead. And they too can rise from being a walking dead person. They too can rise from the dead. Isn't that true? So if you did it first, my Son did it, Jesus Christ, now all of you that follow Him, you'll be able to do the same thing. And it's every day this walk is. Every day you're being resurrected because you believe in God. God actually does something for you. Sometimes you're not even aware of it, but He's still doing it by the grace of God. Is that love? Man, is that love. So, Resurrection Day, have a happy Easter. Think about what God has done for you. Think about what He's always going to do for you. Think about what He has done for you. That's amazing, huh? There was an old song we used to sing, and when I look back over my life and I see all the things that He's done, how He brought me through, that's true. I look back over my life and I say, thank you, God. If it wasn't for Him, I never would have made it. Never could have made it.